amen. I remember that little rabbit who stayed with us. We weren't given all the instructions ahead of time. We were told that he loves to walk in his harness. And so I wish we brought the video. The first time we got him all harnessed up, he was the cutest looking thing on earth. It looked like a sled dog, but a little tiny, tiny rabbit one. And we get him all set up, we get the camera out ready to film him, and he takes one step and just tips over. We thought he was dead at first. It was shocking. And so we sort of resuscitated him and got him back up again. Then after two or three attempts, we gave up because we felt like it was kind of mean, since obviously he wasn't feeling like being harnessed at the time. And so we ended up talking with my niece after that, and she said, oh, yeah, that's what he does all the time. So we were all right. And we delivered the rabbit back to her in one piece, completely healthy. I promise you. I promise you. Well, last week, we launched into a new sermon series entitled Faith and Money, and we did it by talking about treasure, Jesus' perspective on treasure. He was saying, even though you want to store up treasure here on earth because it helps to bring about security, that's where moth and rust destroy, and that's where thieves break in and steal. And we talked about the fact that our heart becomes attached to these things that we store up on earth, and Jesus is trying to spare us from the heartache that comes when insecurity and anxiety climb in because of that attachment. He said, invest it where I am, invest it into heaven. And we began this 8-week journey last week because faith and money are inextricably connected with one another. And Jesus taught so much about money that if we are followers of Jesus, we need to know and understand what Jesus taught so we can see what the implications are for our day-to-day life. And much like Brené Brown said today, this is a safe space. We talked last week about the fact that you should not feel on the spot during an 8-week series on faith and money, because what we're doing is just peeling back the layers of the scriptures so that each of us, with the help of the Holy Spirit we just sang about, can discern ourselves what Jesus is calling us to as stewards and managers of all that he has given us, all the money and possessions he's blessed us with in our lives. And so we are going to be continuing that series today with a focus on Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, a fascinating parable that teaches us that Jesus wants us to be streetwise when it comes to our money and possessions. I'll begin reading now in Luke 16 and verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be together here in this space. And even as we just sang, we welcome your presence, your Holy Spirit among us. Thank you for this place to be. Thank you for the people who are sitting around us, this family of faith. We treasure what you've given us in this space. We treasure as well the gift of Scripture. And so in these next few minutes, as we dig into this parable that Jesus taught, I pray you give each of us eyes to see exactly what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and give us conviction that is strong so we can apply what we see and what we understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, this is a fascinating parable. And let's be honest, it's a confusing parable as well. It's a unique parable in that Jesus actually goes a step further to attempt to explain it, which he doesn't always do. And so what I want us to do is walk our way through this parable today to see what it has to say about us, our money and our possessions, and our relationship to the living God. There's a confrontation at the beginning in verses 1 and 2. A rich man has entrusted all that he owns, his money and his possessions, to a manager. The word in Greek is oikonomos. Oikonomos. And this was not a rare thing. It was a very common thing in their day. People who were wealthy, who had a lot of resources, they didn't want to be bothered with managing them. They wanted to find someone who was faithful, someone they could trust to be a good steward of those resources so that they could not only look after them, but also expand them, invest them in the right ways, and make sure that all of the business was taken care of. But everything that they owned was always theirs. Never became the property of the manager. The manager was only entrusted with these things, and they needed to use these resources in ways that pleased the master. We are stewards or managers of all that God has entrusted to us. We have to start here for anything else that Jesus says in this parable to make sense. And it's important that we pause at this point because the truth is, in a lot of our minds, we don't feel like that's actually true. We don't feel like God is the one who's given us everything we've got, because when we look back at our lives, we think, I worked hard in college. I worked hard on my trade school education. I worked hard to get the job that I have, and now that I have it, I work really hard at that job. My salary doesn't come floating down from heaven. My salary is something that I earn with sweat and with effort and with work and with time. And so there's a part of us in our human nature that says, well, God has been pretty good to me. But actually, he hasn't given me all these things. And what Scripture teaches is that he actually has. He has by giving us life and breath. He has by placing us in such a safe space where we have all of these rights that we have and all of these comforts and all of these privileges. And as believers in Christ, we trace that gift all the way back to the beginning and all of the ways in every single day that God takes care of us. And so, yes, we work hard at our job, but what a blessing it is that we have that job. And yes, we worked hard at our education, but what a blessing it was that God helped carry us through that. And then, in our day-to-day, as we survey all of the things we have, all of our money and all of our possessions, we realize God has called us to be managers and stewards of things that he has given us into our lives. He wants us to use them according to his wishes, his desires, his way of life. Now, the manager in our story has been accused of wasting the master's possessions. Another way to translate that word waste is to squander. It's actually the same Greek word used here as it was in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son received his inheritance from his father early. He went off to a faraway land and he squandered everything he'd been given. He wasted it. And that's exactly what the master is implying here is, you have wasted what I have entrusted to you. So the master confronts him, fires him, but tells him to give a final account of everything that he's been managing all along. This brings about a panic and a brainstorm in verses 3 and 4. The manager doesn't even protest the charge that's brought against him by the master because he knows he's done something wrong. But what will he do now? We're given a chance to look into his mind. He laments, I'm not strong enough to dig. I don't want to do manual labor. And I'm too proud to beg. My ego stands in the way. I've had this high up position doing this thing for the master. I can't lower myself to beg from others. What will I do? And maybe we've been in a similar place before. We can put ourselves in this manager's space, where whether it's something that we've done or something that has just happened to us, all of a sudden, there's this whirlwind, and we're left without a job, without the resources that we need, without a place to live, and we don't know what we're going to do. We survey the landscape and think, what am I going to do next? How am I going to survive? How will I provide for myself? How will I provide for my family? We can sense the desperation that's going on in this manager's heart. The aha moment comes, though, in verse 4. The manager says, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose this job, people will welcome me. He determines a plan that will take advantage of his last bit of time and opportunity in order to preserve his future. That plan is enacted in verses 5 to 7. The manager starts to update his master's accounts for the last time, but he does so in a really interesting way. Two examples are given for us in the parable, though the implication is that he updated all of the accounts in the same fashion. One person comes before him who owes the master olive oil. We're told that it's 900 gallons of olive oil. We don't typically trade in olive oil. I know that. So that might not mean a lot to us. We can tell it's a lot. But that would be the yield of 146 olive trees. This was a pretty big amount of olive oil owed to the master. And the manager looks at him and says, make it 450 and you're free and clear. Can you imagine if you're the one coming forward with the debt? You've obviously not wanted to pay it back so far. You're resisting doing that. And when you approach the manager, you're wondering how you're going to make it, what you're going to do. And that debt is cut in half. You can imagine right now that person sitting down immediately and making things right before the offer is taken away, before he changes his mind. What joy there must have been on the part of the person who owed the master that money. And then the next person comes in and they owe the master wheat, 1,000 bushels, which would come from 100 acres of a harvest. The manager looks at him and says, make it 800 and you're free and clear. Wow. What joy there must have been from the one who owed that much to have it reduced in this way. And I imagine they sat down and immediately made things right before the offer was pulled off the table. But what do we make of this? We know these debtors are happy, but how is the master going to feel? We now understand the manager's plan. By discounting these debts, he hopes these debtors will remember. He hopes they will help him. He hopes that this sense of gratitude they're feeling will be extended back to him when he's without a job, when he has nowhere to live, that they will reward him for what he's done for them. But is the manager even authorized to do something like this? That's the first thing I thought when I read this. Wow, this guy's clever. I mean, yeah, he's kind of setting up his future and working on this, but I try and put myself in the place of the master, and when we sit down to survey these things, what am I going to think when I see reduced amounts coming in to pay off all these debts? How is this going to go over? Now, there are conflicting opinions among Bible commentators about whether or not the manager was actually authorized to do this. Some say that he simply removed his commission. Sometimes a manager would be able to apply a commission on top of the amount that was owed, and he could pocket that and then pass on to the master what was actually owed. Maybe that was what was going on here. Some also say that the master had been charging interest on top of the debt itself, which was actually illegal for the Jewish people to do to one another, but that he had applied interest and the manager simply took the interest away and then brought the principal itself back. Maybe that's what took place. We don't know for sure. And I don't think we're supposed to figure out all that minutia because Jesus would have provided more information if that's actually what we needed. Instead, we're supposed to focus on the surprise that comes in verses 8 and 9. The master sits down with the manager and he commends the dishonest manager. He praises his manager. Why? Jesus says, because he had acted shrewdly. He had acted shrewdly. Jesus goes on to say, people of this world are more shrewd than the people of light. The people of light, you and me, people who are Christians. Jesus is encouraging shrewdness. That's what he's doing with this parable. Now, we get stuck on this thing. Well, is he allowed to do that or not? Is this dishonest? What, are we supposed to emulate dishonesty in our business? And I know those things kind of jump out at us, but what Jesus is really going for is this idea of shrewdness, what it looks like to live as people who are shrewd. Raise your hand if you love being called shrewd in this world. Anyone? I was looking at that word this week, and I thought, man, if someone walked up to me and said, Kevin, you are so shrewd, I'd be like, hey, come on. It feels almost like an insight or an insult to us. It's not a word that's without baggage in our culture today. But if you pause and you look up the word shrewd, you'll find this as a definition: prudent, discerning, savvy, and in some definitions, streetwise. Jesus wants his people, us, to be streetwise. He wants us to learn to think unconventionally. He wants us to invest what we have in others. And he promises that we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings at the end of it all. There's a strange sense in this parable that Jesus is saying, look, I've given you a lot of stuff. I don't want you to be afraid of me. I don't want you to bury it, like the parable of the talents. I don't want you to just stash it away someplace. I also don't want you to just use it for you, but it's okay to use it for you, to be inventive and creative in the way that you use these resources, but I want you to extend that even further so that the way that you use your money and possessions becomes a blessing to both you and your family and then also to the rest of the world and helps to promote the kingdom values that Jesus stood for, that he leads each of us into as we follow after him. He wants us to be wise as followers of him. And wise, not frantic, not insecure, not anxious, but wise in the way that we use the resources that he himself has entrusted to each of us. And so the question for us is, how are we using our time, our opportunity, our resources for something that's both for us and also beyond ourselves? Our money is a tool. How can we leverage it? How can we use our temporary money and possessions to bring about an eternal impact? These are the questions this parable leaves us with. And they're the questions I want to leave you with this week as well. I want this 8-week series to be a participative one in the sense that you don't just come and hear a message each week, but you go home and you do something with it. You go back to the text. You read through it in a couple different translations. Easy enough to do these days at Bible Gateway Online. You can flick through different translations and see different ideas that are contained within them. I encourage you in this one to look up Eugene Peterson's The Message. It's a really interesting take at the end of the parable that he provides. But spend some time soaking in the text. Take your bulletin home with you with those questions that are in there and work your way through the questions. Consider deeply what Jesus might be calling you to when it comes to this oikonomos that you have been made, this manager you are of the things that God has given you. Soak yourself in that text and in those questions and go to God in prayer and ask, what do you have to teach me right now? Jesus, in all you taught about money, what are you teaching me in this parable about the way that I apply wisdom, the way I can be streetwise in my investment of the resources you give me? And let's take what insights come to us as we move our way through the rest of this series. Next week, we're going to talk about greed. We have so many lessons to learn as we really create this safe space to talk about these things. But as we close today, let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, your parables are powerful, and at times they are bewildering to us. This parable did not end the way we expected. We thought there'd be discipline for something that was dishonest or for a manager overreaching what his authority and responsibilities were, and yet you send us spinning a bit when he's praised because he was shrewd. Help us to learn what it looks like for each of us to be shrewd in that same way, to be wise, to be savvy, to be streetwise with the resources you give us. We see in this that you've given us resources to care for ourselves. You have. But you also want us to invest these in ways that secure a future both for us and for the people around us. Give us your wisdom this week as we soak in this text and as we consider the questions that we have. Teach us what you want each of us to hear about our own treasures, our own money and possessions, and the ways that we manage them in our day-to-day lives. We commit our time and effort and devotion to you in this respect. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.